I don't know if you've ever been spoken to in front of everybody else. I can think back to one particularly painful episode that happened to me at school. I ask that because at the beginning of chapter 5, Peter addresses a certain specified group of people within the community of believers. Now, he's done this sort of thing before, hasn't he? On occasions he has addressed the servants, or the wives, or the husbands. Well, here he does a similar thing, but the people he addresses are the elders, or we could say the pastors, or we could say the overseers within the believing community, the leaders, if you like. He instructs them how they are to serve in their specific role. Hence our theme this morning, how church elders are to serve. But notice that it is of interest to all of us, not just them. Peter exhorts the elders who are among you. The whole community is made aware of how the elders are addressed. They all know what to expect and they can hold them accountable for their service. We also learn something surely ourselves about our own individual service. We might not serve in the way that they do, but we need to be thoughtful of the manner in which they are told to serve and the motive for which they are given as well. Anyway, this morning we're going to consider that theme, how church elders are to serve. And we're going to see what it is that they are charged to do, their ministry. Then we're going to see how they are to do that. That's their manner. And then thirdly, we're going to see why they are to serve in this way. That's their motive. Three questions. What, how, and why? Their ministry, their manner, and their motive. But before that, a brief introductory word about the who. To whom is Peter speaking here? Well, let's look briefly at the men he is addressing. In verse 1, Peter addresses the elders. Now, that's a title. The term often means simply an older man. In the Old Testament, the word meant aged or bearded. Another word means grey-headed. It's a relative term, such as older. They are elder. Men who are of an age, of a maturity, and of an experience to be able to lead those in the particular church family that they find themselves in. Now, there is also, of course, a place for youth. Timothy was a young man who had responsibility, and he was told, "Let no one despise you for your youth." Nevertheless, the word that Peter uses here is elders. And the context determines whether the word means the older men in general or those set aside for a specific role. And clearly here by the context, it's the latter. It's the elders of the community. I'd like you to notice that Peter uses three different words. He uses the word elders, that's a title. But he also uses two other words which describe their work. They're both found in verse 2. They are shepherds, or we might say pastors, and they are also overseers, from which we also get the word bishops. So notice that there are three words used here: elders, shepherds, overseers. And it's interesting that when the Apostle Paul called the Ephesian elders together to a place called Miletus, when he addressed those elders, he used the same three words too. In fact, the words can be used interchangeably. That means that an elder is a pastor, is an overseer. Of course, the terms aren't always used in line with this today. But it currently means that at Shepshed Word of Life, we have two pastors currently. We have two elders. We have two overseers. And Peter addresses these words to those men in the community that he's addressing. The elders, the pastors, the overseers. Very briefly, I want you to know that there is a whole body of teaching throughout the scriptures about leadership within the believing community. We don't suddenly arrive at it here in these verses. We could even argue it starts with Adam and his leadership of the family, or Noah, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs. But the teaching about leadership within the community really comes into blossom with the forming of the nation under Moses, the elders of the children of Israel. We read what qualities they are to have and how they are to be selected. And I wouldn't want to overpress this next point, but there are aspects of what is taught about the Old Testament prophet and the Old Testament priest and the Old Testament king, which many people point out have some correspondence with elder, pastor and overseer. Just some correspondence. An elder is someone who is to wisely teach and apply the truth, like a prophet. A shepherd or a pastor is to deal gently with those going astray, like the priest. And the overseer is to bring people, to seek to bring people, into submission to God's word, like the kings were to seek to bring people into submission. Well, that's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we find quite a bit of teaching in what's known as the pastoral epistles, including Paul's letters to Timothy and to Titus. And we do need to mention this morning that in those letters, the primary emphasis which Paul teaches is about the character of the people who are to serve in this way. There's very little of that mentioned here this morning in these words, but we must bear that in mind. These words aren't the whole picture, and elsewhere what is emphasised is the character of the people appointed. You might find it helpful to turn one day to Acts chapter 20 from verse 17. That's when Paul does call the elders from the church at Ephesus to a place called Miletus, and he instructs them in his farewell address to them. It's very instructive teaching. But here, notice that Peter addresses these men as a fellow elder with them. He's underlining that he is one with them in the work, and surely that is a sign of his humility. For in chapter 1 and verse 1, he is nothing less than an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he's very happy to humbly associate himself with the elders. And I mention Peter's humility because the verses we're going to look at this morning, they may be distinct from what follows, but they're certainly not separate from it when Paul goes on to talk about the need for humility. Now, most commentators make much of the fact that Peter is continuing here his theme of suffering now in a hostile world and glory to come. And surely elders are not immune from that suffering nor from the glory. In fact, they're rather more exposed perhaps than others at times of persecution. We often hear, don't we, from overseas of the pastor being kidnapped or imprisoned or killed. And I think it's important for us to remember that background when we come to understand some of the comments that Peter makes here. That's our brief introduction, just letting you know the whole body of teaching elsewhere, but here Peter is addressing these men with these three interchangeable words. Let's move on then to the question of what. What are they charged to do? Their ministry. Well, it's very clear from the beginning of verse 2. Peter writes, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you." Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. You might want to reflect upon those words. God has such a concern for his people that he appoints other people to care for them from within his people. The verb used here, a doing word, Peter says they are to shepherd. And that immediately, doesn't it, conjures up a picture of the shepherd looking after his sheep. Maybe we go back to our children's talk and the picture there of the shepherd being the door for the sheep. We picture a shepherd. What's he doing? Well, he's feeding, isn't he? And leading and protecting and caring for his sheep. It's a ministry of devoted duty in tough circumstances. The hostile weather, the hostile wild animals. The shepherd's to be devoted to the care and the feeding of his flock. And doesn't that do something else to us immediately? Doesn't it remind us of the shepherd-sheep imagery throughout the scripture, which describes the relationship of God and his people? Most prominently, perhaps, in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or in the psalm we read as we began in prayer this morning, Psalm 100. We are the Lord's people, the sheep of his pasture. This imagery is dotted throughout the scriptures. In the book of Isaiah we read of the Lord. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. So when we come across this word here from Peter, shepherd, it conjures up a picture and it reminds us of all the imagery in the scriptures. And I'm sure as he said this word, that Peter was conscious of his own recommissioning to be an elder, to be an apostle in John chapter 21. You remember it was Peter, the writer of this letter, who had denied our Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. It had been Peter who, when Jesus had looked at him at his denial, had wept bitterly and run out. And yet on the day of his resurrection, Jesus appeared to him. And then we read in John chapter 21 that the risen Christ recommissions Peter. He asks him, "Do you love me?" 3 times. And then he says these words to Peter. He says, "Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Feed my sheep." Surely Peter was conscious of that when he wrote these words, "Shepherd the flock." And isn't there something else that comes to mind too? One truth that you can't fail to consider when you hear these words? It's a truth about Jesus, isn't it? Peter's already described him in chapter 2 and verse 25 as the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. "You were going astray," he said, "but you returned." They didn't return to Peter, they returned to Jesus, the shepherd and the overseer of their souls. We know, don't we, that Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. He served in that unique way. He was no one less than God himself in the flesh. And he so loved his sinful and straying people that he came from heaven to die in their place, laying down his spotless life for them as a lamb sacrifice. The good shepherd who laid down his life, such was his love for the sheep. And we also know in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20 that he's the great shepherd of the sheep who's been brought back from the dead. He's the risen and living shepherd. And in just a couple of verses' time, we're going to see that he's the chief shepherd who will appear at the end of time. And the book of Revelation reminds us in chapter 7 that Jesus is the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne, and he will do what for his people? John writes, he will shepherd them. As you hear Peter saying these words to these elders, "Shepherd the flock of God," you can't help but go to the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, can you? It's in his name that Peter, who's been told to feed Jesus' sheep and tend his lambs, is now saying to others, "Shepherd the flock of God." And that's the next important thing in the verse, isn't it? Something very precious is in view here. They are to shepherd the flock of God. What a privilege it is to shepherd something so precious. You see, the flock doesn't belong to the elders, they're only under-shepherds. It belongs to God. If you're a Christian here this morning, then you know that you're a sheep. And you know that you're not your own because you've been bought at a price. And the glorious truth is that wherever you are, whatever your circumstances, whatever your name, if you're a Christian this morning, you belong to God. You're part of the flock of God. You know, Paul uses a very similar phrase when he speaks to those Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God," which he's just described as a flock, "shepherd the church of God," he says, "which he purchased with his own blood." That's how valuable the flock of God is. That was the price that was paid. That was the value he set upon them. He purchased them with his own blood. The good shepherd again, laying down his life for the sheep. Now Peter says, shepherd this flock of God which is among you. And I want to borrow a word from verse 3 here. It's in verse 3 that we're told that these people have been entrusted to, put in the care of the elders. These people are the elders' allotment or their portion. God has placed something very precious into their hands. And so Peter says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. I don't know whether you've ever picked up a newborn child and felt that you yourself were rather cack-handed, perhaps. You're holding something very precious and you thought, oh no, I'm going to be the first one to drop him or her. Or maybe if somebody has passed you an item of value in their house, a vase or something, and you don't really want to take hold of it because it's so precious and you fear that it's been entrusted to you, what will you do with it? You're quite happy to give that back. Well, here the elders are to realise that something very precious has been put into their hands, entrusted to them. And they are to shepherd the flock of God which is among them. And the application is very simple, isn't it, really? The elders, the pastors, the overseers are to spiritually feed, spiritually lead, spiritually protect, spiritually care for the Christian flock. And the food and the pasture and the water that they are to lead the flock to is the word of God. Publicly, when they're met together and one-to-one in teaching. And they're to bring them to that word because it's that word that reveals Christ. The good shepherd. The great shepherd. The chief shepherd. The story is told of the young man who went to preach somewhere up in Yorkshire, and at the end of his sermon, the farmer just simply said to him, whatever else thou does, young man, he says, put food in trough. Put food in trough. Now, people seem to get upset when you say that today. They go, are you saying the church is nothing more than cattle? Well, no. But you know, the elders, the pastors, the overseers are to give themselves first and foremost to prayer and to the ministry of the word, putting food in the trough that the sheep will be well fed. That's our first heading, their ministry. But secondly, notice how, their manner. How are they to undertake this ministry? Where we're told at the end of verse 2 and verse 3. And the first thing I'd like you to notice is that Peter says, serving as overseers. They are servants. They are slaves themselves with a master. And their master is Jesus, who took a basin and a towel and washed the feet of his disciples. Their master is the Son of God, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. As the disciples argued about who was greatest and lording it over the Gentiles, Jesus said to them, I am among you as one who serves. You're to serve as overseers, Peter says. Do you remember Paul's words to the church at Philippi, that Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant? Yes, they have oversight, sight over the flock. They are to exercise responsibility. The word really means inspect, but they are serving as they oversee. And then very simply, Peter outlines three couplets. Not like that, he says, but like this. And the first one is this, not by compulsion, but willingly. You know what your ministry is, you're to shepherd the flock of God, but there's three things here. And the first one is you're not to serve by compulsion, but willingly. Some manuscripts have according to God. And you might have a question already in your mind this morning. Didn't Paul preach out of compulsion? Well, yes, he did. But it was the love of Christ that constrained him and compelled him. And love to Christ is clearly vital. When Peter was recommissioned, the question first was, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? But elders are not to serve without reluctant compulsion. I mean, they are going to face opposition and suffering. You can understand people saying, I'm reluctant to take this on, but that's not the way to take it on. There must be a willingness. This is really important. And the word that Peter uses is the word that Paul uses when he's teaching about giving financially. And he says that we're not to give grudgingly. We're not to give of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Elders are not to serve by compulsion, but to be cheerful, to be willing. And when Paul gives that teaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, the background for it is found in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 15 verses 7 to 11. And there it is about giving, but we're instructed not to harden our hearts or shut our hands into a clenched fist. But rather, when we're to give, we're to open it widely and willingly. Very literally, we're not to be tight-fisted when we give. We're not to hold on to what is ours, but we're to be willing to part with it and to give it. The elders are going to have to give of themselves and all that they have. Peter's really saying here, don't hold tightly to what you have, your time, your resources. Open your hand widely. Don't try and get away with the bare minimum when you serve through clenched teeth and a tight fist. Serve willingly. And doesn't your mind straight away go to Christ? There praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. Who came from heaven to earth, who exchanged thrones for a manger and went to the cross. He came to do the will of the Father willingly, laying down his life for the sheep. The first manner that Peter underlines here is not by compulsion, but willingly. And we can all learn from that, can't we? The second thing he says is not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Now, at one level, it's hard to believe that the people Peter addresses here are in it for money, though it is taught that they are to be supported financially. However, both in Titus and in Timothy, Paul points out that elders are not to be greedy for money. It's part of the characteristic that is and isn't required. You see, elders may have access to church finances and they need to administer those with integrity. There's a danger of abusing financial gain. But I'm pretty certain Peter means more widely than that. He's speaking of a necessary attitude that is generous and cheerful in giving eagerly, that isn't concerned for gain, but for giving, and giving eagerly. The two words dishonest gain are sometimes translated as sordid gain, and I think that may be more helpful. Again, Peter is warning against thinking about gain to self. The ugliness and the sinfulness of looking to receive rather than to give. The ugliness and sinfulness of thinking, well, what might I gain from this position? No, says Peter, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And I do think it's instructive that in the Old Testament, kings were to avoid the dangers of too many things, three things in particular, horses. They were to avoid too many horses, which spoke of power. They were told to avoid wives, forbidden sexual fulfillment. And they were told to avoid wealth, money. Those three things, those three types of sordid gain, are mentioned in the Old Testament. They're flagged up as warnings. Too many horses, wives, wealth. And with a broken heart, we have to say that even in the most recent history, the last days, weeks, months of Bible-believing Christianity, it reminds us that true service is about giving, not looking to accumulate or to abuse power, sexual fulfillment, or personal wealth. And when you hear the word eagerly, don't you think of Jesus again? His fervent desire to have the Last Supper with his disciples, and then to do God's will in turning aside his wrath against the sins of his people. We're looking at the manner. First of all, not by compulsion, but willingly. Secondly, not for sordid gain, but eagerly. And then thirdly, not as lords over those entrusted to you, but as examples. I mean, it's a great warning to us, isn't it, when we think of the disciples disputing one with the other about who's the greatest. Very easy to abuse position, to lord it over, as it were, the Gentiles. When Jesus spoke about that, he said, look, it shall not be so among you. It shall not be so among you. And I suspect what Peter has in mind here is a leadership which is brutal and harsh, lording it over. I'm sure he has in mind what we read in Ezekiel 34 and Jeremiah 23 about the false shepherds and the false prophets. In Ezekiel 34, a shepherd who is false takes care of himself and not others. And he fails to do the unglamorous work of strengthening the weak, of healing the sick, of binding up the injured, of bringing back the strays, and of searching for the lost. They neglected to do those aspects of rather unglamorous work. Peter says, not as lords over those entrusted to you, not as brutal, not as harsh, but be examples. Never ceases to amaze me how Paul so often speaks first of his manner of life. I mentioned a couple of times already how he spoke to the Ephesian elders at Miletus. How does he begin there? He begins with mention of his own life. You know my manner of living when I was among you. And it's the sort of mention that he makes elsewhere. When he writes to the church at Thessalonica, he says, you know how we live. He goes on to say how holy, righteous and blameless we were. What an example Paul and the others were to the church at Thessalonica. Paul is able to say to Timothy in his second letter, chapter 3 and verse 10, you know all about my manner of life. In fact, in his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 11, he's able to say to them, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Or as he says to the Philippians, join with others in following my example. I remember hearing the story of a man, I think it was the president of a Christian union at university. He got a large room, there were two beds in it, but he was the only one living there. And someone came with great interest and wanted to know what the Christian faith was all about, and he taught them. And the other person said, well, how else can I find out what real Christianity is about? And this man turned round to him and said, watch me. Watch me. He said he can even move in and be a roommate and watch me. Because he was going to be a faithful example. Well, we can't but think of the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, can we? Here's Peter reminding them of their ministry. They're to shepherd the flock of God which is among them. And the manner is as servants, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as lords, but as examples to the flock. We close with this morning. We've looked at the what, their ministry. We've looked at the how, their manner. And we close briefly with the why, their motive. Ministry, manner, motive. Spoken of in verse 4. Where Peter mentions the rewards that the elders will receive. And notice the reward is not earthly reputation or power or wealth. It's a reward when the chief shepherd appears. Notice again how future orientated Peter is. He's already said in verse 1 he knows he's going to be a partaker of the glory which will be revealed. And now he's talking of the glory to be revealed and the crown of glory which will be there when Jesus appears. Right back in chapter 1, verses 7 and 13, Peter's mind and heart is upon the day of glory when Jesus Christ will be revealed. He's a man who's able to look to the past, to the present, but he never ceases to look to the coming glory in which he knows he will share. You see, for Peter, the future, like the present and the past, is Christ-centered. He speaks here of the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, his second coming. We said before, it's mentioned in the Bible 8 times as many times as his first coming in Bethlehem. 1 in 30 verses of the Bible speaks about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we read the Bible, we should be becoming more and more future orientated. Notice in all of the hymns this morning, it speaks of our home, or of him coming and us seeing him. And Peter says that when he comes, he will bring for the elders a crown. And a crown would be a bit like receiving the Olympic gold medal. In fact, in the days in which Peter lived, the winner at athletics received a garland of flowers given to the winner, given to the victor. And it often was a garland of everlasting flowers, which weren't quite everlasting, but that was their reward. They shared in the victory. They were given the garland of flowers. Well, Peter says here that the elders are going to receive a crown of glory. James speaks of a crown of life, Paul of a crown of righteousness. But Peter here says you're going to receive a crown of glory that doesn't fade away. It's his theme again of the imperishable and the eternal. The verdict which is to matter you, elders, is the verdict when Jesus Christ comes and you will receive a crown of glory from the chief shepherd himself. And so we see that Peter is addressing elders. Well, we might end with our need to obey, but that wouldn't be appropriate this morning, would it? You see, it seems to me that Peter hasn't just addressed elders, has he? My answer is no. Because in addressing elders, hasn't he ministered Christ to them? And in doing that, hasn't he ministered Christ to his readers? And in doing that, hasn't he ministered Christ to us even here this morning in 2021? Isn't that what he instructed the elders to do? Their business is to minister Christ, the Christ of the Word. But in doing that, hasn't he ministered Christ to us? As he reminds them of their ministry and their manner and their motive, and it's all for Christ. You see, they are overseers and shepherds, but he is the overseer and shepherd of our souls, as we're told in 2 verse 25. There Peter says that you who were going astray have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Can I ask you this morning, your sheep that's going astray, have you ever returned? Have you ever come to faith in the Lord Jesus? Have you returned from your sin and entered through the door that is Christ and entered into salvation, the forgiveness of sin and everlasting life? Won't you return to him today and come to him? And if you know that you're backslidden this morning, your heart isn't where once it was, well, may you have heard the voice of Jesus speaking to you this morning. And might you humble yourself and return to him again. The people that Peter's addressing are shepherds. But Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. And Jesus is the lamb in the midst of the throne who will shepherd his people eternally. The people Peter is addressing are servants. But the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and in that unique way, he laid down his life, a ransom for many. And so at the end, Peter focuses their attention on the crown of their motive, because they are to serve for Christ. But one last little thing. Jesus not only gives a crown, but he is a crown. Do you remember Ian's sermon from Isaiah and chapter 28? Christ, our crown and our cornerstone. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again on the final day of time with crowns, but he himself is our crown. Isaiah chapter 28 verse 5, where we read, in that day the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. And as Ian said, a crown is to be worn, it's to be seen, it's to be something to be proud of, to be displayed. It's a headdress of honour and privilege, of true glory and beauty. Why are the elders instructed to minister in this way? Because Christ is their crown. In fact, he's the crown of every one of his people. He is the crown that we are to be proud of. He is the victor triumphing over his enemies on our behalf at the cross. He is our boast, our focus, our emphasis, our all in all. He's the lover of our souls and he's the one whom we are to love too. So may Christ be the one that we minister. And may we minister him in a Christ-like manner. And may he be the reason and the motivation that we do so. Until that day when we cast our golden crowns at his feet and we worship him eternally. Amen.